This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, March 8th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Memorial of St. John of God. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday in the first week of Lent. On Tuesdays, I always make a point to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Pray to our guardian angel in our everyday lives. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what is the latest this hour with day 13 of this Russian invasion of Ukraine?
Yeah, I continue to watch it closely, of course, John. Day 13 right now, over 1.2 million people actually have crossed the border into Poland as refugees from Ukraine, as that number continues to grow. The city of Lviv, where many of the networks are reporting from in western Ukraine, relatively safe at this moment, still trying to figure out how to take care of some 200,000 displaced people, which is more than, I believe, 50% of the normal population of that town as well. Poland, in addition to taking in all those refugees, is eager to send some of their fighter jets to Ukraine, since they're the same model, a Russian-made plane, and the U.S. would presumably then supply Poland with new American-made planes. The UK, meanwhile, warning Poland that could put them in the direct line of fire, with Russia calling for retribution against any countries that provide military aid, which, of course, much of NATO is already doing in the terms of anti-aircraft and anti-tank weapons. And we'll see what happens from there, as things are maybe not done escalating yet, John.
Definitely, they're not done escalating. In fact, there was a report of 21 civilians, including two children, that were killed in an airstrike yesterday. And so it's just devastating, this humanitarian crisis that is killing real lives. I mean, these numbers are not just numbers. They represent families, mothers, children. And to see some of these images on television is just heartbreaking.
Yeah, absolutely. As many analysts now point to, with the standard military tactics Russia was probably hoping to use not working as well as they had hoped, more munitions being aimed at civilian areas and even those trying to escape, with some of the different escape routes being shelled, and Russia offering to clear a few paths to get out of Ukraine, but only leading to Russia and Belarus. And especially with Belarus, Russia might be obvious, but the U.S. warning and cautioning against anyone trying to head to Belarus as well, a very strong ally of Russia these days.
And Ukrainian President Zelensky has revealed his location. That, to me, seems quite alarming because, obviously, he's a target. They're looking for him.
He certainly is showing great boldness, working from his regular office yesterday. I'm sure he does move around, but from time to time will pop up in some of the normal spots as well, but showing great bravery and leading Ukrainians.
Well, we continue to pray every day, as we've been doing, and we have to rely on prayer and trust in the Mother of God's intercession, because this is such a awful situation for everybody involved. War is never pretty, Glenn.
No, it's not. It's not a game. As someone who reads a lot of history, to see us suddenly turn back the page about 80 years to World War II style invasions, still amazing every day, and our prayers go out for those under the bombs right now.
Absolutely. As always, thanks so much, and please keep us posted if anything breaks here in this hour.
Okay, sure thing, John.
Thanks, Glenn. We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And of course, we continue to pray, as we've been doing every day, for peace in Ukraine with Russia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass, it's still not too late. You can do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. In today's lesson, Father Rocky talked about the sacristy, and he takes us behind the scenes to better understand exactly what goes on in this special room. Get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. That's relevantradio.com/Lent. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 6:14-15. Jesus the Lord says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." God's word makes it very clear our eternal forgiveness and salvation depends upon whether or not we have forgiven those who have wronged us. On our own, forgiveness seems almost impossible from a human perspective. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, especially when choosing to forgive. This Lent, we must go to confession and beg the Lord for the grace to be able to forgive. To be able to forgive, as Jesus taught, 70 times, seven times, to those who have hurt us. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Those are the words from Psalm 95, a powerful psalm with a very, very strong message that should resonate in our hearts. How can you make the time to hear God's voice this Lent, especially as busy as we can get in our day-to-day life? For most people, Lent is about giving up something, but the real question should be, what are we going to sacrifice? What are we going to give the Lord for Lent? Are you listening to the voice of the Lord? Joining us now live is Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar, the Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas, to talk about hearing the Lord's voice. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholics in the U.S. Good morning, Omar. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you.
John, it's always great to be with you as well. Happy Tuesday.
Happy Tuesday to you. I love this topic of listening to God's voice, because when our blessed Lord Jesus walked the earth, his voice was undeniable. People heard him. It was holy. It was powerful. He spoke with great authority. What are some of the ways in which Jesus speaks to us today?
Yeah, definitely. He's still speaking to us. He's still talking to us every time we go to Mass. We listen to his living word every time we go to Mass. We receive it in communion. And every time that we treat others with love, with respect, with charity, every time we do something really good, every time we try to become saints, he's still speaking to us in many different ways, and particularly during Lent, these 40 days where we are called to do a little more, to give a little extra, to finally, you know, start hearing his voice. And I love this Psalm 95, you know, we use it in the Liturgy of the Hours during Lent, because it is a particular call to finally harden not your hearts, to do something about other than just giving up things, other than just not doing something. But at the end, it's all about open up yourself, giving of yourself to this voice that is still calling us, is still surrounding us, is still around us. And once again, particularly during these 40 days, this beautiful time of Lent.
Omar, it never ceases to amaze me. when you read the Word of God and you meditate on it on any given day, it seems like the Lord always has a special word that touches one's heart on any particular day. Sometimes it could be in Mass. Sometimes it could be just in private reading. You never know how He's going to speak to you, but He does speak to us through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. Can you talk a little bit about how God speaks to our hearts in His holy word?
Absolutely. Every time that we picked up the Bible, every time that we're listening to Catholic radio, every time we go to Mass, every time on our personal prayer, every time that we read something from the Holy Gospel, from Scripture, it is God Himself speaking to us. And it's beautiful how it happens, because you can read the same passage twice, but because you're going to be in a different stage of your life, it's going to come across in a different way. God is going to be speaking to you in a very particular way. That's why it is so important for us to be close to Scripture, to be close to the Bible. The Bible is not this beautiful book that we buy and set it in a dining table or on our coffee table and look at it because it's beautiful. No, it is meant to be read. It is meant to be taken. Literally, we can eat the Word of God every time that we read it. And it's beautiful. If you never, ever picked up the Bible before, well, I highly recommend that you start with the Gospels. Dive into the Gospels. See who this Jesus guy is. See what Jesus is all about. See all the beautiful things that He has for you in store, waiting for you. The beautiful message. You can start up with the Beatitudes, or you can start up how He was conceived, the miracle of His conception, and all of these different things. And each time, and every time that you read Scripture, it is God Himself speaking to you, calling you out, saying out loud to you, harden not your heart. Listen to my voice. And it's not only about listening. It's also about, what am I going to do with this? Where am I going to go with this? What is this calling me to do? And once again, Lent, it is a perfect time, because often we hear that people are giving up things. You know, just last, right before Lent started, I was sitting down with my 11-year-old boy, and we were having a discussion, and he was really excited about Lent. I don't know why, but it seems like he really likes Lent. And we were talking, and he started laughing, and he's like, Dad, what are you giving up for Lent? And first, I kind of just threw out, you know, the typical answer. Well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. But then in the middle of the sentence, I realized, like, wait a minute. Lent, yes, indeed, it's about giving up something. It's about making a sacrifice. But what is it for? It's not just for the sake of doing a sacrifice, and it's not just for the sake of my health, although that's good. It's good that we stop doing things that, you know, hurt our health or you know, are not good for ourselves. But above that, it's got to be, and it's got to lead us to a deeper relationship with Christ. Every sacrifice, everything that we give up, every time that we suffer a little more, it united us more with Christ in His own sacrifice. And at the same time, it's helping us to come closer, to have a deeper relationship with Him, with the church, with Scripture, with the sacraments.
And Omar, you can sacrifice by just turning off the TV or the radio or the internet for just a few minutes and just spending some alone time with the Lord, reading God's Word. This is something that the Holy Fathers, the Popes, since the 1890s have been asking the faithful time and time again all through the last century plus to read the Word of God, to study the Scriptures, to study the Bible. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've read Pope after Pope after Pope urging Catholics to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ found in the divine Scriptures. And yet, so oftentimes, the Bible just sits on the coffee table and it's not even opened.
Yeah, indeed. And it is something that we need to recognize, that for us, our human nature calls us to desire, to look after the gratification, to look after the things that make us feel good. You know, we're yearning for good, concupiscence, this desire of looking something for that makes us feel good. It sometimes leads us away from God, because whether we want to admit it or not, we as human beings are always, always searching
for that will fulfill our appetite in all levels, especially spiritually, especially internally. And that can only be Jesus Christ. That can only be His love. That can only be this encounter with the one that gave His own life for us. And so when we are not tuned in with God, then we look for Him in the wrong places. Then we look for Him in through the wrong avenues, through the wrong ways. And so that's what it is important to be close to the Word of God. That's what it is important to read the Bible. That's what it is important to read the documents of the church. Once again, I don't know what everyone's doing for Lent. I don't know what everyone's giving up for Lent. But what about on the other side? What are we doing for Lent? Okay, we're giving up things. Okay, what are we picking up? Why don't we pick up, I don't know, an encyclical? You know, why don't we pick up, once again, to keep it really simple, why don't we pick up the Gospels? They're beautiful, and it's only four of them. And trust me, you do have enough time, all these, I don't know, 30-something days remaining of Lent, to read them, to listen to the voice of God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls that every sacrifice that we do, it needs to be done so we can cling to God in communication and holiness. Everything that we do, it's blessed if it is a true sacrifice. So our sacrifice this Lent, it's got to be truthful to ourselves, first of all. You know, for instance, what about if someone is a vegetarian? They don't eat meat and they say, well, you know, I'm giving up meat for Lent. Well, that really makes no sense whatsoever. Sacrifice is meant to hurt. It's meant to bring us out of our comfort zone. And so if whatever it is that we're doing is really not a sacrifice, is really not hurting ourselves, maybe we need to reevaluate what is it that we're giving up. Because once again, a sacrifice is, remember, Jesus Himself went to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and He was hungry, and He desired for better things. And yet He was able, through prayer, to be in constant communication with God. He was able to hold on, to make this sacrifice for 40 days, and then to carry on with His mission. Same way for us. These 40 days were meant to be a sacrifice. And yes, it's meant to hurt. It's meant to be sometimes a little painful, but it is for a greater good.
Omar, can you talk about silence, how important silence is if we're going to be open to listening to the voice of the Lord?
Silence is probably one of the biggest challenges nowadays, John, because, you know, let us be honest, you know, we wake up in the morning with an alarm, and sometimes that alarm is set up to a radio station. We jump in the car, and first thing that we do is turn on the radio, or whether we're home or when we get to work, you know, the noise is surrounding us all day, 24/7. Some of us use music to go to sleep. Some of us use a meditation to go to sleep because we cannot remain, we cannot be in silence. But remember, through the Gospels, once again, going back to the Holy Scripture, through the Gospel, we see it time and time again that Jesus, after a long day, after a long journey, after being with hundreds and maybe even thousands of people preaching and healing and leading them in the right way, spent some time alone. He took some of His disciples and He went up to the mountain, or He Himself went out alone and prayed. Silence is key important of our lives. We need to learn, and we need to, you know, in a very particular way, to love to be in silence, to be able to tune in, to sink in with God, to listen to His voice. But sometimes we are way too busy asking, give me this, give me that, God, I beg you, God this, God that, and we're not listening to the answer, you know. Oftentimes I talk to people that tell me, you know, God is not listening to me, and I always reply the same thing. I say, well, maybe you're not listening to God, because God is always listening to us and replying to our needs, to whatever it is that we asking Him for, or whenever we're giving Him thanks, whatever it is that we're doing. But oftentimes we fail to be in silence. So this could be a very good challenge for us during Lent, to give ourselves and give God some time so we can listen to His voice. And yes, turning off the radio, giving ourselves 5 minutes before going to bed, or first thing in the morning, or throughout the day. We need to find some time where we can tune in with God and we can listen to Him. And it's got to be painful. It's got to be something that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It's got to be something like, I'm not used to this, because It's only through this true sacrifice that we're able to connect with God.
Omar, finally, the Lord speaks to us through human instruments. You never know who God is sending into our lives to communicate His will. He might be speaking through a regular person, or perhaps through a priest in Mass, or a bishop, or maybe even the words of the Holy Father. So He has many different ways of reaching our hearts.
Oh, absolutely. I remember many years ago, John, I was having dinner with my wife, and we were listening to a Catholic preacher. I think it was like a priest or a deacon or someone. And we were listening in I don't know if it was on the internet or somewhere. But I remember that I told my wife, because he was telling this pastor, this priest, I think, he was telling us a beautiful story that something that happened to him prior to his presentation that he was doing in this event. And I remember telling my wife, John, well, how come we don't experience those things? How come it's always people that we listen on the radio or we see on TV or they come to give us a talk? Lo and behold, soon after that, things start happening to us. But then I realized that things are always happening to us. God is always speaking to us. I was just not listening to God. I was just not seeing Him in all these different things. And ever since, many things happened to myself, to my family, to my wife. And now we're still learning. We're still learning to see Him in every action and everything that it happens. And in the morning when we step outside the house and when we're having dinner together and every little action and every little interaction with any other person, it's truly a possibility of seeing the face of God. And yes, God will use anyone to get closer to us, to speak to us, but we need to be open. Maybe someone that I don't really like to talk to that person, and today I need to change that. I need to say good morning to that person. It happened to me. I had an issue with the person many years ago, like 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. And the first thing that I did when I find out that Jesus loved me and that I needed to change my life, I went and say good morning to that person. And believe me, it took a lot of courage. But then we build up a friendship that started out by one simple act of love. So let yourself be loved by God in any way, in any form He desires. All we have to do is harden not your hearts and listen and hear His voice.
Well, Omar, I appreciate your insights. If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Thanks so much for being with us this morning as we continue to grow closer from the heart to the Lord here during this Lent. Thanks, Omar.
Thank you all. God bless.
Catholic author and evangelist Omar Aguilar, the director of religious education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder will explain what to do when your marriage hits the boredom rut. Stay with us. There's so much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, every moment just to keep a job, I gotta find my way through the hustle.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you on another Tuesday. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about marriage, specifically couples that have been married for a while, whether it's 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. Picture a couple. Now, this is a hypothetical. A couple that's been married, let's say, 16 years, sort of like my wife and I. In fact, we're going on 17 years. And then all of a sudden, you find yourselves in the so-called marital doldrums. Although neither would say it openly, each feels their marriage has become lackluster and is in a rut. Boring is how the husband explained it to his closest friend. The question is, what do you do when your marriage hits the boredom rut? Joining us now is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the beginning. He's been married himself for 41 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children and 5 grandchildren. Good morning, Doug. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us once again. Another relevant topic.
Yeah, thanks, John. Good to be here with you. Yeah, it really is. And I think, you know, I mean, boredom is part of everybody's life, right? And I think, you know, God created us for the infinite. And we're only going to get that in heaven. And so everything on earth is finite, and it can lead to boredom. And that's certainly the case with marriage as well. And now, you know, we fall into routines. That's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Because when we're in a routine, we don't have to think and concentrate on what we're doing because the routine takes over. That frees our mind to the thing. So kind of like, you know, driving to work. If you change jobs the first week or two, you're driving to a new job. You got to pay attention to the roads and the streets and where you're turning and where you're going and speed limits. But after a while, that kind of becomes routine, becomes habituated, which is good because then that frees you up to do things like listen to relevant radio when you're driving in the car. And certainly that's a good thing. And so, you know, routines can is part of life, but boredom can really hurt a marriage. And I think that, you know, boredom in a marriage is a lot like, I think it's akin to lukewarmness in the spiritual life. It can really lead to death of the marriage. And, you know, all marriages go through seasons of boredom. That doesn't mean you've got a bad marriage. That just means you're normal, but you can't stay there. And I think, you know, the thing I've observed over the years, John, is that few marriages like burst in midair. Most of them die very slow, imperceptible deaths. And, you know, it's kind of like you're in a plane, right? And on the day you get married, you're cruising at 30,000 feet and everything's great. And then you drop to 29,999, 90, 998, 997. Not a big deal. But if you keep dropping slowly, at some point you're going to run out of altitude. And that's generally how marriages die. And boredom sets in, and that can be deadly for a marriage.
And that's the problem of living on autopilot, no pun intended.
Exactly right. And I think, and I've not seen any research in this, but I think us Catholics may be a little more susceptible to this than others because we really take our vows seriously, this part about till death do us part. And I think some couples fall into the tendency of saying, well, you're not going to divorce me anyway, right? You're not going to leave. So I don't really have to focus that hard. I don't have to work that hard on it. But that is really, you know, that's a poison in the air. This idea of, you know, what's the minimum I got to do to, like, you know, keep you happy or to keep you from divorcing me? And that's just not, I mean, that's just not our spirit, right? I mean, Christ didn't show up on earth and do the minimum he needed to do to redeem us, right? I mean, he drank the chalice to the dregs. He did the maximum for us. And we need to have that kind of attitude towards our marriage and towards our spouse. What's the most I can do as your husband to please you and to take care of you and to treat you with great dignity? And when we take our eye off the ball, bad things can happen. So I think, John, I think there's three cures for boredom. And the best things always come in threes, right? We've got the Trinity. We've got Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And I think there's three cures for boredom. And I call it the 1-1-1 cure. And it's a 1% investment in your marriage each day, one date night per week, and one weekend getaway per year. Now, the date night is the weekend getaway. Father Rocky developed those ideas in his book on marriage and church, which I think certainly I recommend to everybody. But this 1% investment, how much is 1% of the day, John? Here's the quiz for you. See how awake you are this morning.
9 minutes.
But, well, it's closer to 15, I think. But anyway.
Okay. I was guessing off the top of my head.
There you go. Yeah. So about 15 minutes a day. And so one of the hallmarks of really successful marriages is the couples will carve out 10 or 15 minutes a day just to focus on themselves, okay, and their relationship and their marriage. Not about logistics, not about who's paying the bills, who's taking this kid to soccer practice, and who's taking this kid to piano lessons, excuse me, but on ourselves and our marriage. Now, there are three legs to the stool of a good marriage, and it's friendship, affection, and appreciation. So again, we've got the Trinity there, friendship, affection, and appreciation. And so you use this time each day to grow in those three qualities. So friendship, right? So what's a hallmark of friendship, right? Well, I've got a real interest in you. I enjoy being with you, and I want to know more about your life, and I want to share with you more about my life because we're friends. And I think you want to take time to show a real deep interest in your spouse's life. And, you know, a lot of times you get home and you'll say to your wife, well, hey, how was your day? I don't like that question because it's too generic, right? It's too kind of anemic. I like questions that are more specific, like, hey, what went well for you today? What brought happiness to you today? What brought joy into your life today? Or then conversely, what did you struggle with today? What was difficult? What caused you to lose your peace or caused you to be sad, right? What's going on in your heart? What are your fears? What are your worries? What keeps you awake at night, you know? And then I think questions about the future too. You know, what are your dreams for the future? What are your dreams for the children? What are your dreams for us? Where do you see us in 5 years, you know? And so I think we ask questions every day, or we should, that take a deep interest in our spouse.
Doug, how do you do this when a couple, again, hypothetically, they're just so busy? It's always hustle, bustle, they're running here, they're running there. There's always stuff going on. You barely have those 15 minutes, you know, early in the morning or later in the day. At the end of the day, oh, I'm really tired. Yeah. I'm exhausted. I don't have time for chatter.
Yeah. No, and especially for couples with young children. They're just exhausted, you know, and it's really tough. And when I work with couples, this is the hardest thing for them to accomplish, is to find 10 or 15 minutes in each day. And so what I tell couples is, if you can't find 15, find 10. If you can't find 10, find 5. I'm just going to prioritize you for the next 5 minutes and nothing else. And, you know, we've got time to do all kinds, you know, we make time for the stuff in life that's most important for us. And nothing except for God should be more important to us than our marriage, because this is our path to sanctity. And so, you know, carve out, stop watching the news, stop watching the TV show, whatever it is you're doing. Find the time to spend at least 10 minutes a day, because, you know, John, when we invest in things, they grow. When we fertilize the garden, it grows. If we don't fertilize it, the weeds take over. So this is this really critical idea to find time every day to invest in the marriage, I think. And you got to grow that friendship. I, without friendship, marriages fall apart. So.
Absolutely. Great keys, friendship, affection, and admiration. It's appreciation, basically, is what you're talking about. You know, I think you're onto something when you remind our listeners of the words of Father Rocky, who spent years putting together his book on marriage insurance, and the idea of going on a date night at least once a week. I think that's a great way to get rid of stress, and I think it really is a very practical and helpful idea to improve a marriage.
Yeah, I agree. You know, and especially young couples with kids, there's so much stress. And it doesn't have to be a $200 dinner in a fancy restaurant. I mean, you know, it can be a trip to Dairy Queen. It could be a walk around the park. But to get out and just spend time. Even couples who are empty nesters now, I say, get out of the house. Go somewhere. Change of environment. Change of scenery. And again, on the date night, a lot of couples do date night wrong. It falls into logistics and planning as opposed to friendship, affection, and appreciation. And I think, so one of the most important parts of affection, John, is eye contact. You know, when we look at somebody, we send this message that you're important to me and I care about you. And I think a lot of times couples, you know, they're on their phones, they're on their screens, or they're watching TV and they're not looking at each other. And that, again, can lead to real boredom because I'm just not paying attention to you, and I don't feel a lot of affection if you're not looking at me when we talk.
And as far as going on that weekly date, maybe going to a new restaurant, a restaurant that's not the usual, the regular place, could also be a good thing.
I think so. And I think, you know, or other activities, you know, go bowling. I recommend couples go bowling a lot because there's a certain – you know, there's a certain violence to bowling, right? Because you got this big, heavy ball, and it goes down, and the pins fly, and it's noisy. And I think it's a good way for couples to have fun and get rid of a little aggression.
Absolutely. I want to invite our listeners, if you've dealt with boredom and you've been able to overcome it in your marriage, and you want to share with our other brothers and sisters who are listening this morning, or you have a comment or question for licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder, we have open lines right now. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break, Doug, but we're going to continue our conversation with Doug Hinder. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we're talking about what to do when your marriage hits the boredom rut. If you've ever been in that situation and you want to chime in and be part of the conversation, perhaps share how you dealt with it, how you've been able to overcome boredom or monotony in your marriage, give us a call. We have open lines again, 888-914-9149, as we continue our conversation with licensed marriage and family therapist, our good friend Doug Hinder. Doug, welcome back.
Good to be back, John. Thank you. This is a great topic and really timely.
It really is. And, you know, one other point just that I thought of, that Father Rocky, in addition to the weekly dates that he recommends, is to go on an annual vacation without the kids. Is that realistic? Yeah. Do you think that could be a remedy for boredom?
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think, it's tough when you got small kids. I mean, everything is tough when you got small kids. And, you know, if it can't be a week getaway, you know, a weekend trip could be fine. And listen, it could even just be to the Holiday Inn one town over. But, you know, a place where you can just get away, just the two of you, and be away from the distractions. And so, yeah, it's difficult to do, but it really is important. Because, you know, you've got to focus on the marriage. You can't take your eye off the ball. You know, I had a couple I worked with a few years ago, and the wife had had an affair. And in the very first session, the husband said, "Doug, this is partly my fault. I took my eye off the ball. I stopped paying attention to her, and I left her lonely." He said, "Starting today, that's over. She is now back to top on my list." And so we just have to invest in the marriage, because otherwise we open ourselves up and the devil can walk in. And the devil loves a lonely spouse, or loves a lonely wife or husband, because he can lead us to all kinds of bad choices. So I think that's important. So, John, I've got a bunch of, if we have time, some specific recommendations that we could go through.
Absolutely. Let's knock them out.
Okay, good. All right. So in terms of appreciation, I think say thank you, but be specific. And when you say thank you for doing this specific thing is important. The other thing, and I encourage the husbands to do this, and I always ask the wives to stop listening when I'm talking to the husbands, but make a list of all of the wonderful qualities that your spouse has, all the things you're grateful for, all their virtues, et cetera. And then go off to the store and buy a box of these blank cards. You know, they've got a sailboat on the front or whatever, but they're blank on the inside. And write down on each one of these cards one thing you really are grateful for or appreciate about your spouse. And then once or twice a week, just leave them around the house where your spouse will find it. Or if your spouse travels for business, stick one in, you know, in their suitcase before they leave. And these little love notes sporadically throughout the week can really do a lot to engender a couple to each other. So I think that's a big one. I think, you know, read some good books, like Father Rocky's book for sure. I think one of the most important things a couple can do, and it's amazing how many couples don't do this, is eat dinner together. Or better yet, cook dinner together. You know, when I'm doing something that I find pleasurable and I'm doing it with you, I associate this pleasure that I get from cooking with the pleasure I get from being with you. And so if we do pleasurable things together, that kind of connects you and me with a pleasurable emotion as well. So, you know, eat dinner together, no TV, when you're eating dinner. Put on some soft music if you want, but no TV.
No iPhone on the table.
No, lock it up. Yeah, put it in a different room, right? Get rid of all screens during meals for sure. And I also think no TV in the bedroom. You know, that's not a good idea either. I think that pulls couples apart. It doesn't pull them together. And I think another real challenge couples have now with the COVID lockdown that we're coming out of, but is being able to draw a clear line between work and home. And so many couples are working at home now that it's hard to know when work stops and home begins. And I think couples, you know, they get those lines blurred. And then I don't know if you're here with me or if you're going to take a phone call, or you're going to get back on your computer, or after dinner, you're going to go back and do some work in your office. So I think we need to draw some really clear lines. When I'm home, I'm home and I'm focused on you and I'm not focused on work. And when I'm at work, I'm working and I'm not going to focus on you. Here's a counterintuitive idea, John, is actually spend more time away from each other. Can actually help improve the marriage and reduce boredom. And I think a lot of couples are finding that in the past 2 years when they're together 24/7, that sometimes, you know, even the smallest things get on your nerves. And it used to be we had time away from each other every day when we went off to work. Now we don't oftentimes. And so I think it's okay. You know, you want to have some hobbies and things you enjoy doing together, like bike riding or playing tennis. But you need to have some hobbies that you can do on your own that perhaps you don't share with your spouse. And because you need some time away from each other as well, because then when you come back together again, you really appreciate this gift that your spouse is and that God gave you. So I think those are some good practical ideas. And then, of course, you know, the biggest of all is to spend time praying together every day. Rosary, of course. But even, you know, the thing I found certainly with my wife that we found together, when we're not getting along and we're kind of getting on each other's nerves, to go over to the Adoration Chapel and spend, you know, 15 minutes, a half hour there. And all of a sudden, whatever got you so worked up doesn't seem like that big a deal. So I think praying together is really the glue that holds everything together.
You know, Doug, as I'm listening to all these fantastic suggestions that you're throwing at us, I go back to, you know, some of the things that couples do before they get married, some of the fun things, the really getting to know each other type stuff, you know, the showing that appreciation, showing that thank you, saying I love you. I know Father Rocky, that was another one of his suggestions, is always, every single day, find a moment to say I love you to your spouse and give her a kiss while you're at it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, and I, you know, affection, physical touch is a really important part of affection and how we connect with people, especially spouses. And so there's few things in life that are as warm as a hug, right? And being able to hug your spouse. And, you know, the way I talk about it is, you know, you're now, you know, if you put your arms together and form a ring in front of you, when you're inside my hug, this is the safest place in the world for you. I don't know what's going on the rest of your day outside in the world or here at home, but you're here now. Now you are inside my hug. You're safe. Your heart is safe because I now have you wrapped up in my arms. And we don't hug nearly enough, I think, especially in our culture. Some cultures hug a lot. Us Americans, we tend to, you know, we don't hug quite as much. But it's hard to beat a hug, I'll tell you that.
You mentioned good books, and in addition to Father Rocky's Marriage Insurance book, there's another book that's in our library by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. It takes three to get married, and it's a wonderful book. And really, the theme is that, you know, it's husband, wife, and Jesus. It takes Christ. Can you talk about having that right attitude? The fact that we as Catholics we make a commitment in holy matrimony. It's a sacrament. It's not just a civil marriage.
Right, exactly. And I think, you know, listen, it's obvious to me in the work that I do how much Satan hates marriage. And I think marriage, you know, reminds him of Jesus, right? And Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and Jesus destroyed Satan. And he looks at a happy married couple, and I think it gets all his fury going. And you need Christ in the middle of what we're doing, because otherwise Satan is just too powerful. He's going to wear us down. And he He wants us to dwell on each other's defects. And Christ wants us to practice forgiveness and dwell on each other's virtues. And if we find ourselves dwelling on each other's defects, we got to know that's Satan in there working on us, trying to drive a wedge between us and our spouse. And prayer is the antidote to that.
Doug, we covered a lot of ground here this morning.
Yeah,
in
it was great.
The final 90 seconds, can you kind of give us a recap of some of the keys to dealing with boredom in your marriage?
Yeah, happy to do it. 1% investment in your marriage every day. That's 10 to 15 minutes every day. Just the two of you looking at each other face to face, nose to nose, and growing friendship, affection, and appreciation every single day. And then, of course, with the date night and the weekend getaway or a week's vacation. But friendship, affection, and appreciation. Get rid of the screens, especially around mealtime and in the bedroom. Get rid of those not allowed there. And, and share some hobbies and pray together. But friendship, affection, and appreciation, John, I think those are the three legs of the stool. That's the holy trinity of a good marriage. Focus on those three things every day. That should wipe out boredom, and that's your best, to steal Father Rocky's phrase, that's your best insurance for a long-term happy marriage.
It sounds great, and don't forget to at least try to find 15 minutes during the course of a 24-hour day to really spend time communicating from the heart with your spouse. I think these are all really good suggestions. Appreciate your insights. Obviously, you've been doing this for a long time, so you know what you're talking about, Doug. So
I got it.
We really do appreciate it.
That's good. John, on my website, happymarriageforlife.com, you can find information. I do workshops for couples called Marriage Tune-Ups, and so sometimes it's good to they're half days on Saturdays, just take a little tune-up, get some new ideas, breathe some new life into your marriage.
Sounds great. Doug Hinder, licensed as a marriage and family therapist, and again, happymarriageforlife.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Enjoy Your Life at Every Moment. There's a story of a fisherman once who was sitting near the seashore under the shadow of a tree sipping some lemonade. Suddenly, a rich businessman passing by approached him and inquired as to why he was just sitting under a tree with a beverage and not working. The poor fisherman replied that he'd caught enough fish for the day. Hearing this, the rich man got angry and said, "Why don't you catch more fish instead of sitting in the shadow just wasting your time?" The fisherman said, "Well, what would I do by catching more fish?" The businessman said, "Well, you could catch more fish, sell them, and earn more money, and then buy a bigger boat." Fisherman said, "Well, what would I do then?" The businessman said, "Well, you could go fishing in deeper waters and catch even more fish and even more money for you." "What would I do then?" said the fisherman. The businessman said, "You'd buy many boats and employ many people to work for you and earn even more money." And the fisherman asked, "What would I do then?" And the businessman said, "Well, you could become a rich businessman like me." And the fisherman said, "What would I do then?" And the businessman said, "Well, you could enjoy your life peacefully." To which the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" The moral of our story today, you don't need to wait for tomorrow to be happy and enjoy your life. You don't even need to be more rich or more powerful to enjoy life. Life is at this moment. Enjoy it fully. As some great men have said, "My riches consist not in the extent of my possessions, but in the fewness of my wants." Philippians 4:11. St. Paul says, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content."
Great message, Glenn. Thanks so much. Coming up next hour, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will tell us why love makes us visible. Plus, theologian, international speaker, and author Dr. Marcelino D'Ambrosio, Dr. Italy, will join us with 40 Lenten ideas to get more out of this season. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.